I have a question for you today, and that question is this. If you were given the option for one thing, someone came and said, you can ask for one thing, no matter what it is, no matter what the cost, it doesn't even have to be tangible. It could be success, it could be influence, it could be any of those things, power. What would it be? What would your answer be to this? Would it be a new truck, or maybe for the men's retreat, a new fishing boat? Not bad answers, really. But in those moments, what would it be? And a lot of times we've sort of wrestled with that, and you could say, well, Pastor, I know you're just asking this, but did you know every day we wrestle with that same question? We get asked that same question along that journey, and we actually answer it every week. You answered it even here this morning. Because what happens is every day our choices reveal the answer to that question. Some of us today, we chose to get up, and we chose to get to church. You didn't have to get here. But it showed that there was a bit of priority. But some of us choose to work a 70 or 80 hour work week because our main thing that we desire is either security, power, or wealth. So there's this question that is underlying in everything that we do and how we make our priorities, how we shape our lives, and how we spend our relationships is, what is your one thing? Or another way of putting it is, what do you desire most in life? Hopefully, if you're being romantic, and it's a good answer, but not the total answer, if you have a spouse here or someone that you've been sort of eyeing a little bit, you can be like, it's you. It's not even Valentine's Day. I was helping you out, especially the guys. But really, what is the answer to that question? What do I desire most? What occupies my time? What occupies my heart? What is the shaping formational moment or thing that I pursue? And it's a question that's not a new question. This is a question that, as we're going to see the psalmist, as we unpack the psalm this morning of Psalm 27, we see the psalmist and in King David, we see David, he asks this question. While everything around him is falling apart, while there's enemies pursuing him, while there's political instability around him, the question and phrase is put, what is the one thing that he desires? And this morning, we're going to lean into Psalm 27 and realize one thing that can change your life. And this isn't an infomercial. It's literally one thing that can change your life today. That if we would realize the right one thing that is the driving force of our lives, the thing that consumes our heart, our attention, our devotion, and our desire, if we would grab this, it would change everything. So I believe it's something important for us to dive into this morning. So we're going to look at Psalm 27, and hopefully you're ready to go there with me to see what the one thing is that can change your life, and this is what it said. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 27, or Psalm 27, it says this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident." Let's pause just for a second. We like the second part of all of those phrases, but I think David's been going through it a little bit. In there, he's like, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger," which means he's been going through some dangerous seasons. There's people after him. There's people hunting him down. When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and my foes attack me. David's had a bit of a life. Everything wasn't all perfect. Everything wasn't always easy. There was some chaos. There was some trial that's functioning in there. But there's a positive response to all of them. There's a trusting response, a confidence response to all of those things that were plaguing him, all of those things that were chasing him. And it gives us hope today that if we can get our one thing right, Even if you've got enemies who are chasing you, even if you've got haters, even if you've got situations where it seems unstable, you can have hope, you can have confidence, you can have a safe place. But David knew what verse 4 was all about, and that's where we go, and that's where we're going to kind of camp this morning. The one thing, out of all the things he could have asked for, the one thing that I ask of the Lord, the thing that I seek or I desire most is not to get out of trouble, not that my enemies would get the revenge that they deserve, not that I would have power and influence, not that I would have the riches of the world, but the one thing that I seek is to live or to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting or gazing on the Lord's perfections or his beauty and meditating in his temple. For he will conceal me there when troubles come. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. So we see the trouble, we see the trials, we see all that's going on, but we also see a little bit of the solution. How did he have that confidence? How did he have that trust when everything was unstable, everything was falling apart around him? How could he literally say, even though my enemies are coming around me, even though they come to devour me, I trust you, God, you've got this. Understand, if we get the context and the historical context of what is happening in this moment, things didn't get instantly better. His confidence was in the midst of his trial. I don't know about you this morning, but there's some in our church family, and I'm sure that if we're honest, we all have different versions of it. We've walked through some chaos, we've walked through some trials, we've walked through some moments of, where are you, God, as we said last week. How many can relate? Maybe not you, but you're listening for a friend, obviously. You're kind of hearing this and saying, oh, that's for you. But in these moments, we can look at a truth, because the desire of our hearts, what we desire most, what we want most, makes a huge difference. The first truth we want to look at is a bit of the problem or the solution, depending on how we desire. The first truth is a heart's desire, because everybody has a one thing. The question isn't, do you have something that you desire most? The question is, what do you desire most? All of us are longing for something. All of us, our hearts are pursuing and chasing and seeking after some. Whether it's security, stability, power, influence, whether it's wealth, we're chasing something, but what is it? What does your heart desire most? Like I jokingly said, hopefully, you know, for spouses, oh, my heart chases after you, and it should. But is that the number one thing? Because the truth that we see is your desires reveal what matters most to you. You say, oh, no, that doesn't matter. You can say, well, I really love my spouse. But if you're never home, if you don't invest, if you don't care, if you don't speak words of life, if you don't show love, if you don't show care, is that really what matters most to you? No. Often we live off of good intentions instead of actions. We can say in our lives that, you know, God is my number one thing, but that's until it's really beautiful outside and the golf greens look really nice, or the really good sales on a Lululemon, or in one of those journeys, or there's this concert, or this, the fish are really biting. What matters most and what do you desire most? It will be revealed in your life and through your life. You might not see it, but those around you see it. I was talking with someone, I think it was last week, no, a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about how our kids watch us, and sometimes we have conversations with them. And one of the fun things you can ask, and sometimes it's a scary thing to ask, is ask your kids what you desire most. Especially as they get to teenagers, they'll tell you the truth. But that's that question. What does your heart desire most? What matters most to you? When that doesn't come through, when that doesn't work out as you planned, what gets you frustrated? What gets your blood boiling in a good way or a bad way when that doesn't happen? What do you desire most? What's your one thing? Because if we all have a one thing, because what you place first in your heart will shape your life. If sports are number one, and I love sports, if sports are number one, sports will be your God. It will dictate what you do on your day off. It will dictate what you eat, what you don't eat. It will dictate if you go to church, you don't go to church. It will dictate all of those things. The same with work, the same with pursuing other things. It will shape your life and it will form your life because the desires of your heart, the desires that are leading you will shape and form who you become. So what was shaping David's heart? What was forming David's heart? Because we see in Scripture that God says about David that he was a man after God's own heart. Was David perfect? No. He had some bad days. He had some big mistakes. He screwed up. But God said about him, man, he has a heart after me. I think some of that truth that we're leaning to is this heart posture. Even as Pastor Jess said today, how are we posturing ourselves? What is our heart posture towards God? Is he our only thing? Is he our one thing? And we see that truth, that David's heart, it had been captured. Everything else around him was falling apart. People were chasing him. People were saying lies about him. Political instability. The world was upside down. He had every right to say, God, I wish you would step in and fix my mess. But that's not what he asked. The one thing that he asked, the one thing that had truly captured his heart's desire, was to be in God's presence. He said, the thing that I desire, the thing that I delight in, the thing that I'm going to depend on the most, not influence, not power, not getting me out of my circumstance, but oh God, if I could just be with you. God, you're my one thing. If I can be in your presence, if I can delight in who you are, if I can know you a little bit more, if I can know your heart and you know mine, if we can spend time together in your house, in your sanctuary, oh, that's my one thing. You can take away everything else, but don't take away your presence from me. Church, is that our desire? Is that our heart's desire this morning? Is that what leads and directs us? Is that what's shaping us? Or when things that we want don't go our way, do we first say, God, I'm so mad at you, I'm not talking to you? What's leading your heart? What's leading your life? What's your one thing? We have to ask ourselves that question. Are you sitting there in that moment? Because I don't know, and it's a work in progress. Holy Spirit has to continue to work in our lives and through our lives because let's be honest, sometimes when we're in a rough circumstance, my first prayer is, God, I just want to spend with you. Most of my times, it's like, God, would you just solve this problem for me? Am I just speaking for yourself, not myself here? I'm sure David was sitting there saying, I wish people weren't chasing me. I wish I wasn't hiding all the time. I wish eventually I don't have to act like I'm crazy. I don't have to do all those things to just avoid to do what you've already called me to do. God, you anointed me to become king, and now everything's falling apart. Would you just take this away from me? That wasn't his prayer. It wasn't about speeding up the process of him becoming king. His prayer was, oh, that I would delight in your presence. My desire is to be close to you, to know you more. That's a question that we have to ask ourselves. It's a question that we put it this way in our modern context is, where is God on your priority list? To determine if God is your one thing like David, the one thing that I desire, and most of us in church, we would say, that's my one thing. He is my one thing. Pastor, I'm here today. Doesn't that show it? But where does God fit in your priority list? On an everyday basis, when things are good, when things are bad, where does he fit in? Because I don't know about you, but there's so many things competing for our attention and our devotion. There's so many things that we want. There's so many things that are placed in front of us that it's like, well, I just want this. And if I had this, I'd find happiness. And if I had this, everything would be better. And so we start to pursue and desire and to seek the things instead of seeking Him. Matthew reminds us, seek first Him and His kingdom, and all these things will be added. But here's a question I want us to think about. What do you want most in your life? Not right now, what you would say to someone around you, but when you're looking in the mirror, nobody else is listening in. What do you want most? That's a good thermometer for what our priorities and lives really are at. So if all of a sudden we looked in the mirror and we had to ask ourselves that question, what do I want most? That response is a good indicator of where we're at in our priority list. And I would challenge us this week to ask that question. Maybe allow Holy Spirit as we continue to journey through this to ask that question today. But I don't know about you, but when we see David's response, even though the trials were there, he showed us a proper heart posture and desire. I said, oh, the one thing that I desire is to be with you, to be in your presence, to know you, to gaze upon and inquire about you, to spend time with you. And church, that needs to be our desire as the body of Christ, as followers of Jesus, that we would know Him, that we would abide with Jesus, that we would apprentice underneath Him. And the thing that drives us is that we would know His heart and we would obey. That's what David said. He desired to live a one thing life, our second truth this morning. Our heart's desire needs to be that I would spend time in His presence. And then when we do that, it would look like a one thing life, because our one thing will affect everything. It's not the Oxford Dictionary's definition, but it's a definition. One thing means to value something as being of critical importance, which drives and affects our choices, our actions, our priorities, and our decisions. One pastor once put it this way. His name was David Platt, and he said, we have everything, we can have everything, but if we don't have this one thing, everything else is nothing. He is our future and our hope. Let me repeat it one more time. We can have everything, but if we don't have this one thing, everything else is nothing. He is our future and our hope. That's why we can have all the riches of the world. That's why we can have millions of followers on Instagram or on wherever we're at or on some social media platform, and we can still feel like there's a void within us. Because unless we understand this one thing first, we will always be searching for another thing. But the truth is, we find our fulfillment, we find who we are. He is the one that truly completes us. It's not a partner, it's not money, it's not any of those things. He is the one thing, and until we understand that, we will be searching for another one or another thing. The place where you find your confidence, the place where you find your peace, the place where you find your hope is found in Him. David understood this. He says, oh my, the enemies come, and even though they say these things, and even though they come to attack me, I trust Him. It didn't mean that they weren't still coming to kill him. It didn't mean that it wasn't still a mess. He just knew that his confidence was found in his God and being close to Him. The invitation of Psalm 27 is not simply to add God into our lives. Ever do that? It's like a little bit of salt. You know, you're trying to, you know, maybe you guys don't even have salt in your food, but I like salt. Nothing better than the corn on the cob, a little butter, and then lots of salt. I'm not even sure if you put corn. It's just really the butter and the salt that I like. I'm just working on that. But a lot of times we sit there and we're like, let's just add a little bit of this. A lot of times we treat our faith and our relationship with God that way. I'm going to do all my things. I'm going to desire all the things that I've got because I believe God's given those things. So I'm going to put them as the number one priority. And you know what? Today, I think I got time for church. You know what? I think maybe I can squeeze in a bit of the Bible app as long as it's not too long. I'm going to find one of those really short plans because I'm a really busy person. I just don't have the time. What's our one thing? And we've all been guilty of it. Why? Because there is a battle for the one thing. Because if we get the one thing in the right place, if we put God in the right place, if we put Jesus in the right place, everything else falls into place. When we know that He is the one thing, we realize that he is our everything. And when we seek him first, all the rest of the things falls into place, maybe not as we see fit, but as he knows. And so we live that life of walking through. So how do we live that? How do we live a one thing life? How do we desire and pursue after him like David did so that we can walk in that kind of truth, that our lives can display that kind of confidence even in the trial? He lays it out for us in what he said. The first thing that we see is he says, desire him. So if you and I want to live a one thing life and make him our number one desire, we first need to realize that we need to desire him. We need to make him the priority. It has to be our greatest desire. You might have to reorder your life a little bit. We have to have lives that value his presence. It's great, and I love schedules, and I like making sure they're out on time, but it's one of those things that it might be a few minutes longer because you were spending time in his presence. You might have places to be, and it used to be back in the day, your roast might be burning, but in those moments, maybe it's a time where you're going to come and spend some time in prayer at the altar and say, I just want to wait on you. Might not be a formal altar call, but it might be those moments where, God, I just want to meet with you. My week has been so crazy, and I realize that you weren't in the position you were supposed to be in my life, and I just want to spend some time with you. I'm going to turn my phone off for a few moments, and I'm just going to meet with you. Do you desire? It's like in that beginning of a relationship, and should be throughout your relationship, when you first sort of fall in love with someone, you're like, oh, I just desire you. It's just like, oh, I'm so excited to be there. Every moment. I remember when Jen and I were engaged, and we were sort of in that place before we got married. I had already moved to Sudbury and was starting pastoring here in the city, and Jen was finishing up teacher's college in Sioux, Michigan. She was at Lake State, and so it was hard to actually see one another. So back then, we had Sunday morning church and Sunday night church. How many remember those days? And so our church would have it, we'd have some ministry time, and then it would be over. And I'm like, the only time my day off was Monday at that time. So I would get in my car after night church, after everything was locked up, I would drive to the Sioux, stay with my good friend, praise Jesus, he let me there, stay with him, and then we would hang out. After she was done her classes, we would spend that, you know, few hours on Monday night. I would wake up early in the morning and drive back to make sure I was back in time for Tuesday morning. Now I'm like, man, how did we do that? But in those moments, it was, oh, I just desire to be around you. I desire to make this work. I desire, even if it's 5 minutes, oh, I got to see you. Is your love still like that? Is your love that way for Jesus? Oh, I can't wait. I get to see you. I get to go to church. Oh, I get to get into the Bible. I get to pray. Yes, did you know that? I'm going to rearrange things. It doesn't matter how much it costs me. I just want to be with him because he's my one thing. Oh, and a moment with him changes everything. One thing can change your life. He's the one thing. We have to live in a one life actually entails actively evaluating, aligning, and realigning our lives so that our relationship with him is our number one priority. It's not just, hey, pastor talked about this, we're going to be good tomorrow. There's going to be aligning and realigning, reprioritizing, reorienting our lives, because it's not just a sprinkle saying I'm adding God to it. It's reordering our lives with him at the center, him at the top. So when we get out of a line, it's walking with others, with the body of Christ, walking with others in close relationship and saying, hey, I got to check in on that. Let's reorganize, realign to make him our number one priority. So he says that I would dwell, that I desire. Second one, that we would seek him. That we would earnestly, and this is that truth, earnestly pursue or search for something with the determination to find it. Are you determined to meet with him? What happens when all of a sudden the phone rings? What happens when the kids are fighting on the way to church? What happens when you're like, oh, the clothes are dirty? Are you looking for the easy excuse? Or are you sitting there saying, oh, I'm going to pursue. I am determined. It doesn't matter if I've got one sock and I don't have the other sock. It doesn't matter if I'm not sure if I've got the time. I am determined to seek and to pursue. Again, when you fall in love with someone or something, you will pursue, don't you? I'll let you in on a secret. Jen already lets me share this. She didn't say yes the first time I asked her out. I'm like, come on. I'm like, what was she missing? Like, come on. She said no. And I was like, pardon? And then I was like, oh, but I really like you. And like, you're really cute because we're high school sweethearts. And I'm like, my buddy was like walking, he's like, how'd it go? And I'm like, she said no. He's like, lots of fish in the sea. And I'm like, no, that's what he said. And I'm like, no, I'm not giving up. And so I waited. And she's like, well, I want to get to know you a little bit more. It's a good answer. So then we became really good friends and would talk on the phone all the time. And then I kept pursuing. I'm like, hey, want to hang out? Sure, as friends. I'm like, friend zone. And just kept working. And there's more fun to the story. But in that, I knew that's what my heart was chasing after her. And I didn't give up because I was determined that, oh, this is where my heart is. In the same way, don't give up when times get a little bit tricky or rough. Don't give up when it seems like he's distant or far away. Stand in the promises of God that says he is right there. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. He might be growing you in that moment, but don't give up. Pursue. Sometimes the no, sometimes that slow, sometimes that wait, sometimes that posture is causing to sit there and say, you know what? No, this is what my heart desires. So seek. I love one pastor, he said this. His name was Mark Batterson. He says, don't seek opportunities, seek God, and opportunity will seek you. At its heart, that's a reminder that our greatest pursuit should never be success, influence, or open doors. It should be God himself. As we seek him first, he faithfully leads us into his purposes for our lives. A.W. Tozer puts it this way, the man who has God for his treasure has all things in one. Make him be your treasure. That you are searching for, that you are pursuing, that you are determined that I'm going to turn over every rock until I get to be with him. Let that be the passion of your life and watch what happens. Don't seek the things of this world. Seek him and he will give the rest. It may not look, understand, this isn't name it or claim it. It doesn't mean it's all going to work out perfect. It doesn't mean that everything that you want, you're going to get. We know as even parents, some things that our kids want are not good for them. In the same way, but if we seek him first, if we seek after him, seek his kingdom and his purposes and his ways, all these other things will be given to you according to him and his perfect plan, his perfect and pleasing and good plan for your life. But seek him first. We don't seek God because he gives us something better. We seek God because he is better than everything else. That's why we seek him. We're not seeking him for what we can get from the Father. Instead, we're seeking him because, oh, he is better than everything else. He is our one thing. Then it continues on. We desire, we seek. And now what do? We dwell. It's not a word that we use other than dwelling and we're filling out forms. But we dwell. The key truth that David is saying is don't just visit, dwell. Too often we settle for being visitors, church. How many times do we just visit on a Sunday? Not meaning even just attendance. I mean we come and this is the only time we hang out with God all week. Are we dwelling in his house? Are we dwelling in his presence? Or are we just an occasional visitor that comes around for family supper? Don't be a visitor. Dwell, hang out. We must learn to abide with him and make his presence our home. David wasn't looking for an occasional encounter with God. He desired a life of continual communion with him. We see that in Psalm 91:1, Psalm 26:8, Psalm 69:9, Psalm 84:10. Throughout the Psalms, and those are just the ones I listed, he cries out that I would dwell in your presence. This is where I want to be, and where I'm in your presence, everything changes. There's safety, there's protection, there's life. There's hope. Church, let's stop being visitors. Let's stop coming back when we just need something. Because most Christians visit God's presence Sunday mornings, crisis moments, when they need something. But David said, I want to dwell. Not visit. Not occasionally make a stop in. Oh, but I want that to be my home. One of our values is our church. We believe that everyone deserves to find and can find hope in the person of Jesus. And the second one is that everyone has a place to call home. in the family of God. David understood in that journey, it's a place to find home. That's where I find my belonging. That's where I want to dwell. I want to be with him because when I'm with him, I find hope, I find life. That's the call to us, and it moves from not only dwelling. So first we had desire, then we had seek, then we had dwell, and the final one that we have is gaze upon, that we would inquire about him. It says to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. David says something that we all should learn to do, slow down. So look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, slow down. Look at your other neighbor and say, neighbor, check out the scenery. Because he says that you need to slow down and behold the glory of our God. How many have ever felt like you're in a rush? I know I'm there. I get to that light and I'm like, come on, go green, go green. In all of those moments, we're always rushing here and there. And he's saying, gaze upon. Meditate on, like we said in Psalm 1. Chew on. Keep repeating it. Keep having that truth come over and over on repeat in our mind and our hearts. The beauty of our God. The promises of our God. Who he is. What he's done. What he says about us. Gaze upon with curiosity and inquire about who is he? Who is he to me? What does he have for my life? What does he have for our family? What does he have for our church? God, I can't get enough of you because you're new every morning. We know these scriptures, we know these truths, but David is saying, make that our one thing. So the question becomes, will you seek? Will you desire? Will you seek? Will you dwell? And will you gaze? Because when God becomes our one thing, we discover that he is everything we need. The last truth this morning is we've learned a little bit about our heart's desire, that wrestling match. What do I desire most? What's my one thing? Then we learned about the practicalness of how do I live a one thing life? We understood that if I desire, if I seek and continuing to do that, if I dwell, and if I gaze upon, then he's going to start to transform because he'll start to become my one thing and that will transform everything about me. But what happens? What happens when we discover that he is our one thing? What changes in us? What happens that happened to David at the beginning of that truth? We realize these things. First one, we realize that he is our refuge. He is our confidence and our joy. First one, he is our refuge. Verse 1, verse 5. He becomes our place of safety. In the cultural context of when this would have been happening, we realize that truth that a guest in someone's tent, a guest in someone's house would be protected and cared for as family by the host. Where did David say he wanted to be? In God's house. Oh, that I would dwell in your tent. Oh, that I would dwell in your sanctuary. When he is your one thing, when you're spending time with him in his presence, although weapons may be formed against you, they will not prosper. Although it feels like you are going through hell, that is not your final destination. Although it seems like the enemies are coming against you, they're plotting against you. Although you're walking through instability, in those moments you can say what we've said in their other Psalms. He is my refuge. He is my place of safety. I find my trust. I find my hope. I find my courage not in myself, but I find it in him. Because when I am with him, he is the one who is protecting me. He is my shield around me. He is the one who goes before me, who goes with me, and goes behind me. I not stand in my strength, but I stand in his strength. That's the truth of why David could walk. Although my enemies come around me, I have hope today. I have confidence today. It wasn't because of who he was. It was because he was spending time in the tent, in the temple of his God. Church, that's what we're supposed to be like. Not that the circumstances instantly change, Not that life instantly gets better, but that even when we're walking through the toughest of seasons and the toughest of trials, even when it feels like everyone and everything is up stacked against you and you don't know where to turn, you can today say, He is my refuge. He is my protection. He is my strength, because I dwell within the house of the Lord, because I dwell in His presence, because I am with Him, and He is my God, and He will not leave me nor forsake me. That's where we get our confidence. That's where we get our strength, because not only was he David's refuge, when he discovered that his one thing was the right thing, he realized that he had refuge, but he also realized that he is our confidence. Verse 3 and verse 6 said that. In the midst of the craziest of storms, he is the steadying factor. When our world is tumbling and all over the place, we can stand firm on who He is. He is our protection. We can stand firm on the Word of God. We can stand firm on what the cross did and the power of the resurrection. We can stand firm that Jesus is our cornerstone, that we are positioned, even though it might feel like you are losing, even though it might feel like you are distant, He is our confidence, because He is victorious. He is victorious then. He is victorious forever. And we are royalty with Him. Sometimes we have to look at our Bibles and actually read it. Sometimes we've twisted that and believe that everything's going to be better and everything's going to be dandy. But no, Jesus said there will be trials. You're going to walk through some. But He reminds us that He has already overcome. That's our confidence. That's our hope. That's what David knew. That even though it seemed like life sucked, and at that time it did, that wasn't the end of the story. And today, if it feels like everything around you is tumbling, it feels like everything is up against the wall, that is not the end of the story. Make Him your one thing, and it will change everything. But it doesn't even stop there. He is our refuge. He is our confidence. Pastor Jesh didn't know this, but I was like, oh man, you're preaching. He is our joy. He is our joy. I love the end. We see how it ends. It says, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David goes from fear to worship. All those things could have had his heart just turned upside down. But he begins to move to praise. We see in his Psalms that he writes that God is his joy. God is his strength. Joy is different than happiness. It's not based on our circumstance. It's based on him. The one who doesn't change. The one who is always true. The one who is good. The one who is for you, not against you. And in those moments, David realized that. That the more that he desired, the more that he sought, the more that he dwelt, the more that he gazed, he is, wow, I thought he was against me, but he's not against me. Even though my circumstances, my situations don't look perfect, that's not because God hates me or God doesn't love me or God is not for me. That is not who my God is. I got to know who he is because I spent some time with him, that I know that even though I feel like I'm alone, I'm not alone. He's right here with me and we're pressing on, and that he is victorious. And because he's victorious and because I'm a co-heir with him, I'm going to walk through this. Church, if we would stand on the word of God and the truths of it, imagine what it would look like. The call then becomes like we started. What does your heart desire? What's your one thing today? Is it power? Is it influence? Is it wealth? Maybe you don't even know. Today I want to tell you from the Word of God, through the Psalm that David wrote, there's a really good one thing. And when we make him the one thing, it changes everything. If you're not happy with the journey that you're on today, and why not say, I'm going to try this one thing. I'm going to meet him. I'm going to turn my heart's desire towards him. I'm going to seek him. And you know, maybe even just for today, I'm going to dwell. And God, then I'm going to look and show me who you are. And the greatest truth is, Scripture reminds us that those who seek him will find him. He's not hiding. Today he's at the edge of his seat saying, oh, would you just come home? Would you just come? We see that in the prodigal father and the prodigal son. He's just waiting saying, oh, would you just turn? And I believe that's what he's saying to us today. Would we make him our one thing? Would we pursue him above all else? Because when we do, oh, everything changes. I don't know about you, church, but I want that to be the desire of my life. I want that to be the desire of our church. And not only our church, but the churches in our city. That all we would desire is to be close to him, to know him, to be transformed by him, and then to display him in all of his goodness. So today, if that's your desire, as a church, would you stand with me as we pray? Lord, this morning we thank you so much for who you are. Lord, like David, some of us might be walking through some really tough seasons, some really hard stuff. And God, maybe we've been looking for all the answers in all the wrong places. Maybe those things weren't bad things, but they weren't you at the top. Lord, today, from the youngest to the oldest in this place and online, begin to reorder our lives and our desires and our hearts, that today we would put you first, that we would desire and we would seek you. Some may be in this place for the very first time. That God, like David, we would cry out, the one thing that I desire, the one thing that I seek above all else is to dwell in your house, to be close to you, to know you, to be in communion and relationship with you, to inquire and to gaze upon who you are, and then to be changed by it. Lord, today, let that be the prayer of our church, that our one thing would be you, that everything we do, everything we say would come out of a place of relationship and pursuit of you and your will and your ways. Lord, less of us and more of you. Lord, transform our hearts today. Place within us and fan into flame a passion and a faith that would pursue you, that we would pursue the things that we desire of this world, but we would pursue you so much more. God, and that as we pursue you, we would know you more and we'd be changed in your presence. So Lord, we pray that we would be changed today to display you everywhere we go this week. Let it not just be a Sunday visit, but let us dwell with you this week. We want to know you. We want to be transformed by you. And we want to display you. Holy Spirit, empower us and go with us today. We ask all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And we said together, church, amen, amen, amen.